So I want to let you know we're coming to the end of our time here in the sanctuary. If you look around, you'll see the paint samples up there. We've lifted some of the carpet in different places and started putting down different samples of concrete. So you have 3 Sundays left to enjoy this purple carpet. And then it's gone. Some are sad, some are happy, which is how it always is in the church. And then we will be in the gym, which will be, I think, a lot of fun. So we're also kind of coming to the end of this series on Luke, which we have been in for many months now. And we have about 3 weeks left. When we go into the gym, we'll start a new series. And so today we're going to take a look at a parable. Remember, Luke has more parables than any other gospel. And so today we're going to look at one that I think is just brilliant. I'm always amazed at the parables and how much Jesus gets into one of these short stories. We could think about this parable for a lot of time. So let me read it to you. It is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. And here's the parable, really simple. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people." Now, I think that's kind of funny. The first service laughed. You guys didn't laugh, but I think that's pretty funny. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, here is the surprise of the parable. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. God, we pray that you would allow these words to penetrate deep into our hearts and our minds. Lord, may you reveal to us ourselves. May you encourage us. May you challenge us. May you speak the word that we need to hear today through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So it's my guess that most of us here today, if not all of us, want to have a right relationship with God. That we want to, as it says in this translation, be justified by God. Other translations say right relationship. I kind of like that better. I think it gets to it and explains it a little bit better to us. But I think we all desire that. Otherwise, I don't think we'd be here. More than that, I think we all probably want to have an intimate relationship with God. That we want to know God's power, God's presence, God's love in our lives. This parable today, this very simple parable, in this parable, I think Jesus gets to the one essential ingredient or one thing that is required for a person to be right with God. And it's somewhat surprising. The parable begins very simply. 2 men go to the temple to pray. Both are Jewish. But other than that, these two do not have a lot in common. For one is a tax collector. The other is a Pharisee. Now, we've seen these two groups of people throughout this series on Luke. We've seen them a number of times, especially the Pharisees. It seems like almost every chapter, doesn't it, that Jesus has a confrontation, that he interacts with this group of people that we know as the Pharisees. And these are the religious folks. of the time. And they always seem to be at odds with Jesus. Now, isn't it interesting that the people that Jesus had the most trouble with, or the people that he had the harshest words for, that he had the most contention with, were the religious people, the churchgoers. These are the people that went head-to-head with Jesus. And often it was because they questioned Jesus' orthodoxy, and they especially questioned the people who Jesus hung out with. Just could not believe his friends. Now, through our time together, and as you read through the Gospels, it's easy to get kind of a negative view of the Pharisees, isn't it? But let's step back for a second, and let's really look at who these guys are, because it's pretty interesting. We kind of write them off as uptight, kind of religious hypocrites. But actually, in the first century, in Palestine, these people were highly respected. And they were lay people. Here's what's so interesting about the Pharisees. They were lay people who had really good intentions. Their goal, what they kind of grew out of, was a desire to remain distinct as God's chosen people, to not let the culture around them influence them, and to become like the culture around them, which is really interesting because we hear that a lot with the church, don't we? That the church needs to remain pure and not accommodate the culture around it. Don't we hear that a lot? This is the same thing that was going on with the Pharisees and the cultures around them at the time. Their desire was to remain pure. So good intentions. And the way that they remained pure primarily was by keeping God's law. That they saw this as the thing that really made them distinct from other religions and other people and other cultures. And they were very respected. Now, sometimes we look at them as we go through the Gospels and we think, we have kind of a negative view. But let's just step back for a second and think about what this person would be like today. You know what he'd be like? He would be a really faithful, good husband. Probably love his wife. Good dad. Even would coach his kids' soccer teams if they didn't play games on Sunday, right? He's fair and honest in his dealings with people. He takes time to make his community a better place. He invests in the community in which he lives. He worships every Sunday. He may even serve communion as an elder or a deacon, very disciplined in his private devotions, right? In his quiet time. So much, in fact, that he just doesn't do it in the comfort of his own home, but what does it tell us? He goes to the church to pray. He even fasts, not just once a week, but twice a week. And he cares for the poor. Because the money that he saves from not eating, he gives away to the poor. And here's the really impressive part about this guy. He gives away 10% of all his income before taxes. Do you see this? I think we would look at this guy today and say, wow, he's a good guy. He's an upstanding citizen. Great guy, the pillar of the community. Now you look at this tax collector, and he's just the opposite. I mean, this guy is a lowlife, folks. Let me tell you, I mean, we've hit tax collectors a couple times. We're gonna hit another one in a couple of weeks when you look at Zacchaeus. But you know, tax collectors of all time, any place, usually aren't real popular, right? I had a guy come up to me after the first service and said, you know, I'm a tax collector. I said, great. I'm sure you're a nice guy, but right, we just don't really have a high view of tax collectors. But in this society especially, they just were hated. I mean, if the Pharisee is the top of the social ladder, the tax collectors are probably the lowlife. They're at the bottom. And here's why. Not only did they collect taxes, but they gave inside information to the hated Romans. Remember, Rome occupied Palestine at this time. And so what the Romans would do is they would use Jews to give them inside information about their neighbors. Because most likely they were trying to not pay so many taxes and would lie about their income, right? You know, this is why Greece got into trouble. One of the reasons why Greece got into trouble in the financial crisis that they had a number of years ago, it's not because they're dumb, because they're the smartest people on earth. That's what my mom used to always tell me. No, you know what it was? Is for years they were occupied by the Turks. And they hated the Turks. And so one of the ways to get back at the occupiers was to not pay taxes and to lie about income and all the rest, right? And that became so embedded into the culture that after years of occupation, they started doing it with their own government when the Greeks got back in charge of their own country and they didn't get enough revenue. But see, if there was a Greek, like if there was a tax collector like this guy, he would give inside information to the Turks so that they would know how much these people make. Do you see what's going on? So they're just hated. And not only that, whatever they could charge above what was supposed to be charged, the Romans let them keep it. So these guys were some of the wealthiest people in their communities, and they flaunted their wealth. So if we were to compare this guy to somebody in our culture today, we would probably think of people like a drug pusher, or somebody who trafficked kids for sex. Do you see what I'm saying? It is a real contrast that Jesus is using here of a really good person and kind of a low life. This guy is a creep. So we're two really different characters. And to the people gathered around Jesus, listening to this parable for the first time, this story, especially at the end, when Jesus said, it's this tax collector who goes away and goes home justified or in a right relationship with God, then this Pharisee, the people just can't believe it. It is shocking to them. I mean, it borders on the unbelievable for them. Jesus, what are you talking about? How can you say that this really good person who does all these good things goes away unjustified, and this guy who does a bunch of bad things is justified and in right relationship with God? It just can't be. So they're shocked. So the question is, why? Why does this tax collector go away in a right relationship with God, and the religious person who is seemingly and actually is doing all the right things, good person, goes away unjustified? Well, we get to the answer to this question in the content of the prayers of these two men. You know what's interesting about prayer is prayer often reflects our hearts. You want to know what's going on in your heart? Just look at the content of your prayers. And so this is what happens in this story. The one essential ingredient that Jesus highlights in this passage is humility. It's recognizing our need for God. And we see this in the prayer of these two men. Let's look at the prayer of the Pharisee first. We see the prayer of a person who's very self-satisfied. In fact, Jesus says he's directing this parable to who? to those who are very self-satisfied or sure of their own righteousness. He's a religious man and he's doing all the right things, but somehow this has led to pride. And although he comes to the temple to pray, you know what, folks? This isn't really a prayer at all, is it? What is this? Lord, I thank you. This is a great prayer. Thank you that I am not like other people. You know, adulterers, thieves, whatever it may be. I tithe twice, or I fast twice a week. I tithe all that I have, or 10% of all that I have. It's not a prayer. What is it? It's a monologue, really. He's describing himself. Look how great I am. It's not a prayer. He's not being real with God. And see, this is what Jesus is getting at this parable. He's not being real. What's he doing? He's play acting. He's pretending to be something that he's not. He's pretending to pray, but really all that he's doing is he's just talking about himself. This guy has lost touch with who he really is. Now, what is Jesus telling us in this parable and to the listeners of the first century? He's warning religious people, which would be us, right? That spirituality is really tricky. It's tricky business. Remember, Jesus is directing this parable toward religious people, those who were what? Convicted of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Now, you know, I was reflecting back on the first service and how I tried to explain this, and I thought, man, I did a terrible job. So I'm going to try better this time. Try to do it better. What Jesus is talking about here, it's hypocrisy, it's play acting, right? It's pretending to be somebody that you're not, especially spiritually. It's legalism, performance-based religion, where you begin to think that your justification, your being right with God is what has to do with your performance and the rules that you keep. It's self-righteousness, that you begin to think that it's up to you to earn your salvation through good works and through all these other things. All these things are kind of wrapped up in this same thing. Does that make sense? And what's so tricky about this, and Eugene Peterson talks about this in his book on Luke, he says hypocrisy, legalism, all these things, righteous, self-righteousness, is really tricky because you usually begin with really good intentions. And it's a sin that tempts us to do good instead of wrong. Do you see that? It's the only sin like that. So, in other words, the temptation is to do something really good, and somehow it goes wrong. Take, for instance, caring for the poor. That's a really good thing, isn't it? To care for the poor. And yet, if you don't watch it, what can happen is you begin caring for the poor and you start feeling pretty good about that, right? And you start keeping score, and even worse than that, you think you're really good, and all of a sudden the person next to you in the pew is not doing the same things, and you kind of keep score with them. Do you see how this goes? Or think of another thing. Praying, your own private devotions in the morning. Great thing, isn't it? Good thing. Somehow in this situation, we begin to think how good we are that we are doing this. And it's really tricky. And it's tricky because we never realize it until something happens. Eugene Peterson also says, you know, hypocrisy, which is what this is happening to this guy, is like high blood pressure. It's the silent killer. You know, most people don't realize when they begin to have high blood pressure. I've struggled with high blood pressure a little bit in my life. I never knew I had it. I went in for a very simple operation on my finger, and the nurse that was taking care of me said, you better go see your doctor. You have really high blood pressure. I had no idea. I didn't know the symptoms. I didn't really feel bad, anything like that. Can kill you. You really don't usually realize until you have a stroke or a heart attack. Now, I don't know why. I had never thought I would have high blood pressure. I work out. I eat well, blah, blah, blah. Started thinking, why is this? Well, I noticed that when I was on vacation, my blood pressure went down. So maybe something to do with my job. You know, it's interesting, 30 years of ministry, I've never had I've had people come into my office and say, Pastor, you know, I'm struggling with alcoholism. I'm struggling with being faithful to my wife. I'm struggling with gambling. I mean, I've heard it all. Not once. Once in 30 years have I had somebody come in and say, you know what? I'm a religious phony. I'm really struggling with this. Not once have I heard someone come in and say, you know, I'm really struggling with legalism. Really, you know, my faith is degenerated into just keeping score and thinking that it's all about keeping rules and doing the right things and avoiding the wrong things. Never have ever had anybody come in to do that. And so this idea of all these things, of legalism, self-righteousness, hypocrisy, really tricky business. You know, this is real to me because at one point in my life, and I tell you, it's always a temptation. I came to Christ as a teenager, and oh my gosh, it was joy. I felt like this new life had invaded my life. Freedom, joy, you know, just a different life. And I'm the kind of guy, you know, you put your mind to something, you work hard. I think this is primarily from sports. You know, I worked hard. I mean, I was in that weight room. You're disciplined. You put your mind to it. You do. Took that right into my spiritual life. I said, well, if I'm going to be a Jesus follower, I'm going to do it right. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do all the things I'm supposed to do. I began learning all the right things to do, right? And about 6-7 years into this, I woke up one day and I said, you know, there's no more joy in my life. Where did the joy go? There's no more freedom. Intimacy with God, where was it? I was doing all the right things, right? But for all the wrong reasons. And I was totally, I just missed it. And I remember thinking to myself, if this is what the Christian life is, I don't want it anymore. There's no joy. There's nothing there anymore. Fortunately, God put people in my life that started helping me to see that, you know, it's not about what you do, Steve. It's about this thing called grace. It's about receiving from God what God wants to give you. It's not your efforts. You know that this is the number one issue in the New Testament, in my opinion, is this issue right here, living according to the law or self-righteousness or self-works rather than just accepting the grace of God. You look through Paul's letters, it is the issue in the church. Jesus talked about it. Greatest heresy the church has ever known. And it's because I think it begins with good intentions. And you're doing all the right things. And you miss the whole point. Now, compare this hypocrisy and pride of the Pharisee to the humility of the tax collector. Look at his prayer. It's so simple. It's so real. It's so raw, isn't it? It's rooted in real life. He just brings his real self, his whole self, as ugly as that might be, to God in prayer. He asked for one thing. He asked for mercy. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's it. Simple prayer. And Jesus says, because of that simple prayer, this guy walks away in right relationship with God. And this other guy who does all these things has missed the whole point. He just fearfully asks God for help. God, help me. And he receives this gift of grace. That's what's so shocking to us, I think. You know, prayer, when it's real, here's what I think. When we come to the end of our own rope, which this guy is, right? That's when God becomes real to us. I look at the Beatitudes, which is the first one. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, right? I love Eugene Peterson's translation of that. Blessed are us. Blessed are those who come to the end of their own rope, for then they will see God. He also says, you know, God's address is at the end of our rope. If you don't remember anything else today, remember that. God's address is at the end of our rope. That means when we come to the end of our own resources, when we admit to God our need for God, and this is really what this parable is saying, when we become real with God, I think that's when God becomes real to us. Does that make sense? Amen? Amen? It's just a matter of admitting our need to God, letting him do his work in our lives. But that's when God's power, that's when God's love, that's when the joy of the Christian life becomes very real. Interesting that this meal that we share, one of the primary instruments of our faith and our worship, is what? It's us coming and remembering God's mercy and God's grace as hungry people coming to be fed. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, also after supper, our Lord took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant of grace shed for the forgiveness of all sin and sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink this, remember me. So friends, every time we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the death of our Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. The servers will come forward. We'll now share in this meal together. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God.